I am telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name. So that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him, because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father and that you are in me, just as I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them.
Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said,
Lord, how can it be that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?
Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and my Father and I will come to them and live with them. Those who do not love me do not obey my teaching. And the teaching you have heard is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm leaving, but I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for he is greater than I. I have told you this now, before it all happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I cannot talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father, and that is why I do everything as he commands me. Come, let us go from this place.
Come, let us go from this place. And I say to you, welcome. Come with me now into God's Word. As we continue our series entitled The Walk of God, I want to ask you to pray with me as we begin. I tell you on the front side that I have rarely felt such a humbling holiness and such a weight of preparation. Father, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, to speak to we, your people, through your word. Let your Spirit fill us and guide us, I pray. Lord, I ask you to prepare each and every heart here and within the sound of my voice, both today and through the extension of media and the internet. For whenever it is that somebody listens to this message, I pray that they see and hear you, our Messiah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me remind you of where we're at. You just saw the closing two-thirds of John chapter 14. And let me remind you that we are in a series where once we enter John 13, we watch Jesus leave his public ministry where he was pouring out to the crowds. And we watched him now come into what we know as the upper room as he pours into his few, the disciples. And I tell you that as we finish that passage, today we will embark with Jesus as he begins his walk to the cross. Literally, in John 15, we begin the walk to the cross. And the conversation continues. But let me remind you, the first thing that happened in the intimacy, in the intensity of the upper room, is Jesus saw to it that the confrontation with Judas must take place. There was a purging that had to happen before the purifying could take place. And we saw in the opening portion of John 13 that Judas, loved by Jesus, extended with a hope and the invitation of the gospel, chose instead to refuse. And the Bible told us that Satan actually entered him because he rejected Jesus the Christ. And we saw at the very beginning this juxtaposition of Judas versus Jesus. Judas versus Jesus is one of the themes that has carried through, and you'll see yet again today. And I tell you, we have seen the Christ and the corruption. We have seen truth and love. And the contrast continues. Judas or Jesus, dark or light, life or death, obedience or disobedience. I've entitled our message this morning, Love, Obey, and Abide. This is the message of what you and I have often been told or heard described as Jesus is the vine metaphor. Jesus has said over and over and over again in this intimacy, you must love one another. You must obey me. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. We see this koinonia, the holy koinonia, being contrasted against the corruption that is represented by Judas and those that would be like him. Those that would look the part, but not have the heart of Christ. I tell you, as we continue, this is going to be the theme of our time this morning. I pray that you remember in the parts of John 14 where Jesus wanted us to hear his encouragement. I pray that you hear that, friends, because if you're a Christian who has stumbled or are a stumbling right now, there was this incredible encouragement that said, listen, you don't have to be polished. You need to be passionate. And Jesus said, if I have your heart, if my spirit is in you, if you have truly been captured by grace, then every time you fall, I will pick you up. Every single time. You will not have to measure up to somebody's trophy case. You need to trust me and love me. And we found ourselves and continue to find ourselves in this place where Jesus is drawing the fine lines of distinction. I would say the boundaries of the narrow road between those that look the part and those who have the heart. The real versus the raunchy. Let's walk with God through John 15 this morning. And in so doing, I pray that you and I will find this truth. Here's the big idea. You, me, and everybody else on the planet, we are either in Jesus or with Judas. We are either in Jesus or with Judas. Bar none. There are only two ultimate camps. And remember where we are, friends. Jesus is now hours away from hanging on the cross. You cannot get to a more intimate or intense time, period. And he's pouring in the single most important discourse. This is his last time to speak before the cross into those that have shown themselves to be his intimate followers. And what is he doing? He's continuing to contrast. He's continuing to use the example of Judas to juxtapose it against himself, Jesus, and the call for Christians to truly be Christ-like. I ask you to listen for some very key words in this passage. This morning we're going to walk through John 15, verse 1 through 17. And I pray that you will see the fork in the road that this message is. I tell you, as an ambassador of Christ, as an under-shepherd, as a missionary, God has called me today to walk you to the very foothold of the fork in the eternal road. From this day forward, no matter who you are, if you will listen, you will no longer be able to say, I didn't know. And it's my prayer that this message will be the beacon of hope and joy that God would intend, that you would say, this was the day that I found my way home, that I was found and drawn by the grace of God all the way home to heaven. But I must warn you, should you reject Christ, should you choose the path of Judas and others, this may be the day that haunts you longest and most through eternity in hell, for this will be the day that you will forever remember. I learned, I looked, but I walked away. Please, friends, pray now as we watch God's word that this will be the day that he draws you home. Watch this.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you, just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another.
All right, so what we see is a continuation of what cannot be denied. Jesus has said from the very beginning that this intimacy is about loving, faithful obedience. And he has said over and over and over again that in so doing, we prove that we are in him and he is in us. And now we see literally 18 times in the first 11 verses a direct or indirect reference to the abiding, the remaining, the indwelling, the keeping, the unity, the loving koinonia, the vertical koinonia with God and the horizontal koinonia, the holy supernatural unity that can only come through God. Jesus is saying over and over and over again, this is my command. more than that. He's saying, this is the evidence of my DNA in my disciples. Because remember, we have seen over and over and over again through the scriptures that there are many who claim to be his disciples who are not. The superficial who are not truly surrendered. Those that want to play the part, but again, not have the heart of Christ. And so he's saying again and again and again, why? Have you asked yourself this? Why? It's like he keeps beating this incredible drum of contrast versus koinonia, of love and unity, faithful obedience, saying you cannot pull these apart. We saw last week that he says that where the Holy Spirit will come, you will find an indwelling of his Spirit, an indwelling of his love, and an indwelling of his people, and you cannot pull those apart. And he's saying, if you can, or if there are those that do, they are not mine. Why? This is where we have to take a step back. And I've said to you before, and I will tell you again and again and again, context is everything. You see, we tend to study the Bible or have it fed to us in pieces, and we don't often see it in its context. Remember, this is a continuing conversation. Jesus literally just minutes ago, not long, called out Judas and sent him out and said, go do what you must do. He purged. Minutes ago, he then said, here's my new command. You're to love one another as I have loved you. If you're going to be mine, this is the calling card. You love one another. It's not only for your good. This is the greatest evangelistic tool you have. Show the world what my love in you and shared looks like. Show the world what it is to have my Spirit in you by loving one another. He just said that minutes ago. And Judas, minutes ago, just headed out into the night. Satan filled him, and he went to go tell the people that are going to kill Jesus, come, I'll show you where to get him. We're now walking to the garden, which is in essence a walk to the cross, and just minutes from now, Judas is going to show up again and kiss him into the betrayal that leads to the cross. You've got to see this context to understand. This is why Jesus keeps saying, again and again and again and again, you must abide in me. You must remain in me. I in you. You in me. Why? Because there's a snake that just left the hen house who's coming back. And again, if you question whether or not this is so, I encourage you to go read 1 John. Where the same inspired author by God, the Apostle John, writes under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his own commentary on this account. And over and over and over again, you see in 1 John, these black and white contrasts that say, don't listen to what they say, watch their lives. Don't follow their resume, look for the relationship. Look at the track record. What do their footprints tell you? For wherever they have been, it's an indication of where they are going until they come to Christ. And do not accept coming to church as a substitute for coming to Christ. I tell you this in the midst of a lot of material. You say, what in the world is going on? Jesus says here in this passage, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, I don't have a vineyard to share with you. But I think there's a very powerful parallel to be seen in looking in our context. What is the vine? It is the source of the power of life. I offer you a power source. A metaphorical parallel, a self-contained power source, and you are the branches, says Jesus. I offer you extension cords. And he says, as we will see, there is a great contrast to be had. You see, we never hear about the size of the branches, only the branches. We hear about their source and the sap that runs through them, the life-giving. But we don't hear about their size. You see, a branch is an individual Christian. A bigger branch could be a church. I offer you, here's a bigger branch that other branches can plug into and be a part of. And you don't have to go into a church. You don't have to go into a bigger branch. You can go right into the source. But we know by God's full context word that his design is that we would be ecclesia in koinonia. And so a good thing would be for the individual branch, each extension cord of our lives, each branch, to be plugged into a church, a bigger one, that has the opportunity to multiply and to unify and to make sure that that branch is in fact plugged into the source. I want to walk through this and not necessarily go through every word, although I tell you it would make for a great Bible study. If you would like to do a word study, go to John 15. If you go to my notes online that are available to you, there are almost 50 pages. You'll see at one point I broke out the words. There are 42 different words that it would do you well to walk through piece by piece by piece to understand what God is saying. But here, the true vine, this is Jesus' seventh time of calling himself I am. Each time he's juxtaposing himself against the things that people in this world would otherwise trust, or he's using them as examples to show that he is the only way to eternal life. He is everything that you and I need. He is the only hope of the world. Now he says, I am the vine. And he says, I'm the true vine. And let me just tell you this, that what he's saying is almost scandalous in his context, and we miss it. Why? Because in their context, in their culture, Israel was thought to be the vine. That God had said throughout the Old Testament that the people of Israel were his vine and his vineyard. We see, however, each time that that reference is made, that the vast majority of those, God is saying, but those folks have let me down. That's a dry vineyard. In fact, Jeremiah 2:21, God demanded of the nation, how then have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate set of shoots of a foreign vine? Isaiah 5:1-5, I send you there. Psalm 80, you'll see over and over and over again up to this point, the Jewish people thought that so long as they were plugged into their Jewish heritage, they were good to go with God. Jesus is saying, no, I am now the true vine. Something important is happening here. You see, God's people are defined not as people now planted in the vineyard of Israel, but as people that have to be attached to Jesus. That's what he's saying. You must be plugged into me. I must be the source, else you have no hope. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Friends, what he's saying here is that if you're not producing fruit, you're not his. And he's going to take you away. Somebody says, well, hang on now, Pastor Jeff. I think you're going a little bit too far. Let me bring you back to Jesus in Luke 6:43. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, no bad tree which can produce good fruit. So these aren't my words. These are the words of Christ. If somebody's pattern of life is that of counterfeit fruit, they are not in the root of Christ. You say, that's pretty black and white. I don't know how to be anymore. I'm reading to you what Jesus has said. In verse 3, the Life Application Study Note says this, branches that don't bear fruit are cut off at the trunk, not only because they are worthless, but also because they often infect the rest of the tree. People who don't bear fruit for God or who try to block the efforts of God's followers will be cut off from his life-giving power. Friends, if you are in Christ, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You have to, not out of obligation, but out of your transformed nature. You see, you don't become a living branch because you bear fruit. You bear fruit because you are a living branch. You can't help it. In the same way that if you're not, you won't and you can't. Because it's the power of God, His Spirit in us. Remember where we have been. This is what Jesus is saying over and over and over again. And let me just remind you that there's a misconception that equates fruit with trophies. That's not the case at all. What Jesus is saying here is that the fruit will be Christ-likeness, that you will be like me, that because I'm living in you, I will come out of you in every way, shape, and fashion, in all of who you are. I don't take up residence in one of your legs. I don't take over one of your eyes. When I'm in you, I come through you, period. And if that's not happening, something's wrong. Come to the fork in the road and cry out to Jesus. He said, there are tons of religious people. Judas was the most polished in the lot, and he was lost because the love and the Spirit of God was not in him. And he showed that. And I say to some of you, you're very good at keeping things undercover. You're very good at putting on the disguise of a disciple. Jesus sees through everything that you and I do. And while you may buffalo the lot of us, you're not going to buffalo the King. This is what Jesus is saying. He's telling his disciples, you make sure that the world knows this. John is giving us the account, having himself been blown away by the deception of Judas, and now wanting to make sure that his church and all the world will forever remember to go down to the root. Really look at the fruit. Friends, he prunes those he loves. He prunes so that we'll bear more fruit. You know, He wants you and me to bear more fruit. This is in large part why He will prune us. I've put in my notes simply this: God loves fruit. God loves fruit. Now, there's different kinds of fruit. Judas would be one that I've got depicted here. There's black fruit. There's named churches with black fruit. Judas led the group. He was their treasurer. And nothing that came from him was of God. You say, well, how can you say that? Because God was not in him. Now, God may have used him and worked through him, but he was not of God and his fruit was not of God. And I say to you that we are overrun in a world today with stick figure churches with dark black fruit. And the problem is it's not always obvious. God loves fruit, friends. He loves it. But he loves the real fruit. And if you'll play with my analogy here, the balloons represent the fruit. God loves real fruit. As diverse and as unique as we his people. He works through us. Now, the reality is, even amongst his real, there's still some fake and some phony. That's going to be true for as long as we live. But look for the blood-bought fruit. Look where the cross and the blood of Jesus is at the core of the fruit. Jesus is saying, do not be deceived. Look at the fruit. God loves fruit, real fruit, and he's going to prune you and me so that we produce more fruit, that he does more through us. He says to the disciples, and know this, that you are already clean because of my word. In English, we don't catch this, but the word clean and the word prune have almost a rhyming effect in the original language. And what Jesus is doing is he's playing with words here a little bit, and he's saying, listen, the pruning and the cleanliness of you, your readiness, it's because my word is going to prepare you for service. You see, if somebody says, I don't need to do all that Bible study, I don't need to know God's word, I've got enough going on, I've got it. He says, no, you don't understand. It's my word that will prune you. It's my word that does the work of preparation. It's my word that will shape you. So often I see people that tell me they don't need God's word. I'm good to go. They don't know him. They don't know him because they don't know his word. And so when they think they're doing good, they're doing bad because they're not mirroring him. They're mirroring the God of their own understanding. They're reproducing bad black fruit because they reject him and his word. Friends, in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can you get this? You got to be plugged in. You've got to be plugged into the source. You've got to be plugged into the source or else you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, he says this, and some of us, if we're honest, we're going to say, well, nothing. I mean, that's a pretty strong word, right? I mean, what do you do with Gandhi? Here's an example, right? What do you do with Gandhi? Gandhi, who does a lot of good without any claim to the God of all goodness. Well, I mean, what do you do with him, right? What do you do with the bad people that do good things? How do you make sense of this? And I tell you this, God can work through and often does many different kinds of people, but it's not their good. For even where somebody appears to do something good, without God, it is self-motivated. There is a core problem where Christ is missing, even if it looks or feels good. There is no good without God, period. No matter what it looks like. And this has been true from the beginning of time. In verse 6, things really get interesting. Let me just say to you, if you're not obeying, you're not abiding. That's the point. Jesus is saying you must be in me, I in you. There must be this universal connection. And if you're not abiding, you're not carrying forth my blessing. If you are abiding, you'll see three things. You'll see fruitful abundance. You'll see fruit where somebody is abiding. Real fruit. Secondly, you'll see faithful obedience. They have to go together. And thirdly, you'll see a fully operational life. You'll see God at work in and through them. The Spirit of God working through them. Producing fruit. And giving a want to faithfully obey. This is the case. And you see this. Obedience proves that a person's love for Christ is real. We see it throughout 1 John. Again, the commentary that God himself gave us on this passage. Go to 1 John. Look at the contrast between 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 8 and 10. You'll see that the believers there, they confess their sins. Real obedience confesses its sins. Liars don't. That's 1 John 1, 8 through 10. Unbelievers deny their faults. The faithful will repent. You see also that there's an obedience factor in 1 John 2. Same thing. The believers obey, the liars disobey. You see it throughout. There's a commitment to righteousness from those that are in Christ, and there's a lying, hypocritical unrighteousness from those that are outside of Christ. It's over and over and over again. You see, to abide in Christ is to obey. And if you abide, it will not only control your behavior, but your beliefs. Abiding in Christ brings you into the oneness with him, where his truth and love will reign in you and through you. Friends, I have to tell you, and I hope you understand this. When Jesus says you can do nothing unless you're in him, best you can do is change your habits. Only God can change your heart. Best you can ever do is change your habits. Only God can change your heart. That's what he's saying here. I tell you this because it's also important to recognize if somebody says, well, I'm in church, I'm connected to the power source. Friends, here's a great example. Okay, I've got a power strip, right? Oh, let's call this a church. I'm in, I'm connected, and I'm connected to the power source, right? Problem is, I'm connected, but I'm not plugged in. Oh, on a technicality, am I connected? I absolutely am connected. But friends, listen, on is not the same as in. And your connection has to be pure. It has to be God-centered. This is not enough. You must be plugged in. As a believer, you cannot be simply one who is a churchian. You must be a Christian. This is what Jesus is saying, is you must, I must, every one of us must come to the point where we are truly plugged in. You see, nowhere in this discourse does Jesus talk about the size of the branches. And he's talking about live and dead branches. I have to tell you, three different types of branches. I personally have been reared, I have grown up in the shadow of some of the world's largest, massive dead branches. Think of the Mormons. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I grew up outside of Boston where the Roman Catholic Church and its false gospel thrives. These are branches that would tell the world this is the way to Jesus, and it would not be true. I've grown up in a place where I have seen way too many ordinarily dead branches. You know, the people that are in church but are not in Christ. Those whose comfort level is with the rituals of religion but not the relationship that is surrendered and captured by grace. The countless ordinarily dead branches that fill our churches. Those that would say yes to church and no to Christ. And I must tell you, as a parent and a pastor, I've seen an epidemically large growing number of tiny dead twigs. Our children are being led astray to slaughter. They are being bundled for the furnace at an shockingly, exponentially increasing rate as our culture and our schools, as our computers, as our curriculums, as our churches leave our children unattended in the war for their souls. Jesus says, you must abide in me, and I must abide in you, and it must be the truth that will set you free. For anything else, to be plugged in, to be attached to anything but him. Again, because Judas just left and he's on his way back, you must know this truth, because you will be deceived. You were deceived and you will be deceived again if you do not get this truth. It's me alone, totally surrendered, filled with the Spirit, my love oozing out and over. And it must be the biblical truth of my word, nothing else. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, if anybody comes to you with any other gospel, even if it's an angel, or if we come back, let them be damned. There's only one way. Jesus said it in the last chapter, I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me and the way I say. Anything else is from the pit of hell. This is what is being emphasized right here. And friends, I tell you, not only have I seen massive dead branches, ordinarily dead branches, and tiny dead twigs, I have seen what I call the dead branch dance. Too many places that call themselves churches or Christian communities where the dead branches dance together. You know the place where they all deny Christ with their lives, but they claim him in superficiality. And where one pats the other on the back, or one turns their eye away, and everybody just wants to get along and nobody's willing to be Christ. The dead branch dance happens all around us. Friends, let us be the beacons of love and light that Jesus has called us to be. Let us echo this word that you must abide in Christ and he must abide in you. And to abide is to obey, and to refuse is to choose hell. This is what Jesus is saying, and he's making the point over and over and over again. God's word speaks to this problem bluntly, frequently, consistently over and over and over again. Let me give you one example from John. Again, same author, same book, John 3, verse 19 through 21. Here's a point where we're seeing what these dead branches look like in part. Quote, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." These are dead branches in the church. These are dead branches who are in religion. They hated the light because their works were evil. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light." Here's the difference. They run to the darkness or they come to the light. If you run to the darkness, you're showing you're not abiding nor obeying. When you run to the light, you're showing a love for the Lord. This is the way of God's people. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Love and light go together. Now, biblical examples of dead branches. You think this is an isolated case, and I tell you again, over and over and over again, no. It just doesn't sell well to tell the truth. But Jesus is saying, as I walk to the cross, this is what you need to know. Judases are everywhere. He just left. He's coming back. You need to be ready. If it's not the truth in me, it's not of me. I take you to Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. God drops them like a bad habit because they played a part that was not truly in their heart. I take you to 1 Corinthians 5, where you see a man who has an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, and God says, put him out of the church. You see Matthew 18, where the whole account is given for where and when people are playing church, and they stay stubborn and refuse, and they're divisive and they're problemsome. You literally put them out of the church. Dead branches sometimes have to be handled by the church itself. You see it again in Titus 1:16, where Paul tells Titus, listen, there are people that talk the part, but by their actions they show you that they are not of God. And he says in verse 11, they must be silenced because they're destroying entire households. Jude tells us of the same thing, this problem with those who are like clouds without rain. They're false. They're phony. They hurt. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, they'll say on that day, but Lord, look, we did all this stuff. And he says, I was never, ever in you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. He exemplifies that by using an example of two houses, one built on the rock, one built on the sand. The whole world says they look exactly the same until the storm comes. And he says, you'll know then. Like the tares, there are wheat and weeds. There are goats and sheep. He said, listen, there's always been this and there will always be. You need to know the difference. Look for those that abide in me. Unify with those who abide in me. And beware those who don't. Beware those who don't. 9 out of 10 of the lepers, if you read your Bible well, you'll see Jesus cleansed 10. He healed 1. There were 9 that took him for granted, took what he had, but didn't worship or love him. Friends, I feel like I live in a world chock full of the 9 lepers. It's not very often I bump into that 1 leper. And I pray to God that he will do a work in more people's hearts so that this will be the way. It needs to be the way of the church. It's the message of the gospel. I pray to God that we don't become 1-talent people. Remember the guy Jesus gave him as an example? Somebody has 1 talent, 2 talents, and 5 talents. The one who says, I'll take what you gave me and I'm going to bury it. The 1-talent burier. He's a dead branch. Oh, he's in the family. He's like the 3 other soils. They're in the conversation, but they're not in Christ. Think of Paul. Paul and his traitors. Think of Demas who deserted him. Think of Alexander who he said did him great harm. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who he says he handed over to the devil. These were people that he worked with, that he was close to. See, God's word is very blunt. We just don't tend to go to where God speaks frankly. But here's Jesus walking to the cross, and he's continuing to use Judas as the example and the context to say, you need to be the real deal. And you need to be with me, and you need to be filled with me, and you have to watch out for those who aren't. This is what he's doing and what he's saying. Here's a quote from one of the commentators. Such people, these false and phony dead branches, such people will always be present with the true church. The New Testament describes them as tares amongst the wheat, as bad fish that are thrown away, as goats condemned to eternal punishment, those left standing outside when the head of the house shuts the door, foolish virgins shut out of the wedding feast, useless slaves who bury their master's talent in the ground, apostates who eventually leave the fellowship of believers, those who manifest an evil, unbelieving heart by abandoning the living God, everyone who continues to sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Although they imagine that they are on their way to heaven, they are actually on the road leading to hell. Right in their presence, the disciples was the quintessential example of a false branch, Judas. This is all using the context of Judas to say, this conversation about the wine is not about grapes. It's about God. God lovers and God haters, and you've got to see and know the difference. Be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. That's Christ's explanation and instruction to those that go out on his behalf. The quote continues, the ultimate fate that awaits the false branches is to be cast into the fire and burned. In Matthew 13, 49 and 50, Jesus warned that at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Their anguished protest, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? It will evoke this chilling response from the Lord. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Friends, I say to you, as Jesus said to the disciples, beware the dead branches and their plastic fruit. I offer you this morning just another visual example. Two beautiful bowls of fruit. And in much the same way of the contrast that Jesus said, I offer you two views. This one is absolutely beautiful. I dare say, resembling almost perfection. It is predominantly fake plastic fruit. This is nothing. It's all the fake stuff. It's even in a fake plastic bowl. Now, ironically and true to life, there's some real fruit in here too. And this is often the case. You see, even in what are apostate churches, even in some of the dead branches, by God's grace and through nothing but his miraculous work, there will be some live fruit. And that will be the grace of God. There'll be no explanation whatsoever from the root or the tree, nothing. It's all of God. And I say to you, as I think back, I know that there were some of the people that I met who were in dead branch congregations, dead branch organizations. You know, I've been asked before, are you saying that all Catholic people? And I say, no, I know that there are saved people in Catholic churches. I know that there are saved people in all different kinds of apostate churches. But they're saved in spite of that church, not because they're in unison with that church. In the same way, here's some real fruit. And in the real fruit, there's some fake stuff. That's the wheat in amongst the weeds. But I want you to see something. It's not a pretty bowl. You see, real fruit, God's fruit, doesn't normally come in the trophy cases. This is made of metal. This is ready for the war. This will endure. This is right. Now, it doesn't look pretty. And if you came up and you looked closely, you said, yeah, let me take a look at the pears. I handpicked this fruit yesterday. I intentionally picked the blemished fruit because real fruit can be messy. And it's not always pretty. You see, it's not about what's on the outside. Where God does the work, it's what's going on the inside. And that's what he's saying. That's the whole point. You need to be a part of the real fruit. This is the key. This is what he's getting at. Are they truly abiding in me? Are you abiding in me? Is your fruit plastic? Is it phony or is it faithful? Are you plugged into some plastic phony, attached to a power source but not plugged in? Or are you not necessarily pretty, but in the real deal, ready for the war? Is my nutrients in you? Is my life in you? This is the question. This is the point. Friends, in verse 8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, God loves real fruit. And we glorify God by sharing and being and expanding and multiplying the real fruit. That's why I made a mess here on purpose. God wants the fruit to abound as we abide. God wants his fruit to abound as we abide. This is the point. This is what he's saying in verse 8. He tells us in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you." Don't miss this. While this is a very clear fork in the road distinction, this is the definition. You are either all in or all out. You're on your way to heaven or the way to hell. You are either with Jesus, in Jesus, or you are with Judas. But Jesus says, now understand, I bring this clarity to you so that my joy, not your joy, my joy may be in you and you may have it to the full. This is good news. Again, contrast and clarity is love and good news. I think this week of the tragedy, our country, our culture lost Robin Williams, one known to be, thought to be a comedic genius, one who has probably put countless laughter into the lives of so many. And the reports are that he took his life as a result of deep depression. How is it that one who could give so much laughter could be lacking the joy that's needed for life? You see, no matter what you and I have, if it's not the joy of Christ, we are susceptible to the worst of the nightmares. I tell you, as one who has lived through this, my mother took her own life on the other side of a lost fight with depression. I know this place. And I often found myself wondering, where were the Christians in the midst of my mother's depression? Where are the Christians? Where are the truth tellers? Where are the ones that will hold the light up and say, I don't care if you don't like it. It's truth and love. And Jesus says, this is what you need. You're going to hell without him. Come home to heaven. Surrender to victory. Abide in him. Obey his word. Come to his way. You have no hope otherwise. To this point, Jesus has promised to give his spirit. He has said, this is how I give you my peace. And now he says, I give you my joy if you will abide and obey. Friends, in the closing of this passage, he tells his disciples that when this is you, I no longer call you my slave, I call you my friend. Listen, you're still a slave, but you're a slave that's also a friend. And that's the blessing. And he says, listen, if this is true, if you are my friend, you will obey me. This is one of the things. You will obey me or else you're not my friend. And he said at other places as well, you're either for me, against me. You either help me to scatter or you are gathering with me. I mean, you either help me to gather or you are scattering against me. He says, if you're my friend, you will love one another. My friend loves my friends. My friend loves my family. You show me somebody that is not loving the church and they are not the church. You show me somebody who is not willing to embrace koinonia, they are not in the church. Why do you say that? Because Jesus said that. If you are my friend, you will love my people. If you are my friend, you will obey my commands. If you're my friend, you will know my divine truths because I share everything with you. My spirit is in you. You will know me. You will know my truths. If you're my friend, then you are one that I handpicked. He said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. If you're my friend, I chose you. And then he says, if you're my friend, I also appointed you. That word means set apart and sent out. If you're my friend, you love my friends, you obey me, you know my truth, you know that you were handpicked and you were set apart and sent out to go. And share this truth and love. Bring the light that shows the fork in the road between heaven and hell. And you tell people there's only one way. You must be plugged into me. You must abide and obey me. This is what Jesus is saying. The last verse he says, and this is my command. Again, as he said in chapter 13, this is my command. Love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. He says, if you want to know if you are abiding in me, if you want to know if my spirit is in you, you look to see whether or not the fruit and the light and the love of your life is coming out. Friends, I ask you, are you abiding in Christ? Are you all in or all out? Are you loving, obeying, and abiding? You see, being on the power source is not the same as being in the power source. I ask you, are you in this power source? It's kind of loud. Kind of hard to ignore it, isn't it? For anybody who's ever said, well, I don't know. Let me tell you, when the power's on, you know. When you're plugged in, you can't miss it. And where and when that's true, the lights will come on and the love will be shared and the fruit is produced. I ask you, are you abiding and obeying? And are you personally plugged in? Is your extension cord plugged in to a power strip that is plugged in to the one true Christ? Christ crucified, Christ risen. He's the only hope for any one of us to find our way home to heaven. And he's a guarantee through his gospel for everyone who is. I pray to God that you know this truth. I pray that you embrace the reality of being brought to a fork in the road, and that from this day forward, you will say, yes, Lord, and nothing else. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the power of your truth, for the gift of your grace, for the invitation of your gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you are the power source, the one and only, and that even in the context of somebody like Judas, you've shown us that you love all the way until they leave for hell. That the extension of your mercy and your grace is for everyone. Nobody can go too far to hear and be invited to the foot of the cross. And at the same time, Lord, I know that there is obstinance and pride and self and rejection and deceit and deception. And I ask you, Lord, break through all of that. Break us to the point of crumbling at the cross, to where we will come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I want to love, obey, and abide. Change my heart and draw me to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I've chosen a song that I want you to sit through. It's called His Blood. Wherever you are today, every one of us can either be drawn to this power of the cross and the gospel, or we can celebrate it if we already have it. But I want you to listen to the words and see the story of the gospel through the eyes of some 6 and 7 year olds in Northern Ireland. And one of the most beautiful, simple expressions of this message. Come, lay down yourself and the fight. And surrender to victory in Christ, I pray. Pastor Mike and I will be available to pray if you'd like. I ask you after the first song to sit, because I'd like you to pray with our family as we pray for Monet before she goes to college. Let the Lord speak to your heart, I pray.
heart out. Now I feel the beat in my chest. How wonderful. You gave your beauty in exchange for my ugliness. How wonderful. And embrace our rejection. Sadness crowned us with joy and